Good morning, family. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans, the 11th chapter. As you may remember, there was a fault line running through the first century Christian congregation in Rome. Jewish and Gentile Christians were each looking down their spiritual noses at one another, with each group trying to make the other over into their image. Jewish Christians, claiming direct descent from the patriarch Abraham, recipients of the law of Moses, who shared their DNA with Jesus the Messiah, who was a Jew, seem to have been demonstrating an attitude of being a higher order of Christian than non-Jews. Gentile Christians, perhaps remembering that Jesus had told the Jews that their house would be left to them desolate, and that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to another people, were acting like God loved them more than Jewish believers, because in their view, God threw the Jews over for the Gentiles. Both sides needed a slap upside the head. And that's what Romans chapter 11 is. In this chapter, Paul described them. He described all believers as an olive tree. I don't think he picked that tree by accident. Archaeological evidence shows that olives have been cultivated in the Mediterranean basin since the dawn of history. And it's used for many things. In fact, in the ancient Mediterranean world, olives were as important to their economy as petroleum is to ours. Civilization ran on olive oil. It was considered the standard rate of exchange. It's what you paid people with. It's what you paid governments with. If you remember the story of Noah, he kept sending a bird out the ark. Kept sending a dove, sent a raven, sent a dove, and then one day, a dove came back, carrying in its beak, what? An olive branch, showing that life had returned to the land, showing that the storm was over. And for untold centuries, the olive branch, and a dove with an olive branch, has been a symbol of peace. And that's exactly what the church in Rome needed. Both sides needed to be at peace with one another. In Romans 11, Paul used the olive tree as a symbol of the kingdom of God, with each of the branches representing a person who has been saved. Now, God is the one who planted this tree. God is the one who owns this tree. And God is the orchardist who tends to the health of this tree. We need to keep these things in mind as we proceed. Now, Paul begins by reminding both sides of the divide that God has not, in fact, completely rejected the children of Israel. After all, Paul himself was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. And there were other Israelites like him who had obeyed the gospel and experienced the grace of God. Beginning in verse 1, I ask then, did God reject His people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Now it is true, as Paul will point out several verses later, that many, many Israelites have rejected Jesus as the Messiah and therefore have stumbled and fallen. And this did, in fact, open the way for non-Jews to be saved by grace as well. But the fact that the Gentiles can be saved does not mean that God has written off the children of Israel. They haven't fallen so far that they are unrecoverable, that they are unreachable to God. Beginning in verse 13, I'm talking to you Gentiles, that's us, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Yet it is at this point where the presumption and the arrogance of the non-Jewish Christians in Rome kicks in. Because the Jews as a nation rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and so God turned around and offered the same salvation to the non-Jews, the non-Jewish Christians got a little cocky. Kind of a, God loves me best kind of attitude. They started acting as if God loved them more than the Jewish believers. So Paul needed to bring the Gentile Christians down a notch or two. And he does that beginning in verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, those would be the unbelieving Jews, and you, Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, but branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that would be the Israelites, He will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Verse 23, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now I find what Paul wrote here, I find the language he used to be rather interesting and revealing. As we read this, did you hear the conditional terminology? Did you hear the warning that if the Gentiles did not continue in the faith, they would be cut off the tree, just like the unbelieving Israelites were? Now, the reason I bring that to our attention is because there is a belief out there in Christendom that once a person is saved, they are always saved. That is, once you have been saved, you cannot ever lose your salvation. Now, as near as I can tell, this particular belief goes back to the early 5th century, after Christ. And it first shows up in the writing of a man named Augustine of Hippo, who lived in the northern African region of what is today Tunisia. But back then it was just a province of the Roman Empire. Yet, does what Paul writes here in addressing some of the problems of the church in Rome sound like it squares with the idea that once you're saved, you can't ever lose your salvation? Consider, who planted this tree? It's your standard Sunday school answer. God did. Good job. Who owns this tree?
God
does. Who tends to the health of this tree? God does. Who's the one who prunes dead branches and grafts in new branches?
God.
God does. Do you think God doesn't know what He's doing? This tree represents all those who are saved. If you are a branch on the tree, you are saved. Unless you're a dead branch, an unproductive branch, an unfruitful branch, in which case you're pruned off. Would God cut a saved person off this tree? Would God graft an unsaved person onto this tree of salvation?
No.
Again, I think He knows what He's doing. And He knows which branches are which. He knows which ones are dead and which ones are not. In verse 20, Paul acknowledges that many Israelites, the natural branches, were cut off from the tree, cut off from salvation. But this wasn't an arbitrary act on God's part. God cut them off for a specific reason. They chose not to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And because of their unbelief, God removed them. But Paul also points out in verse 23 that if they turn their hearts around and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Creator of the universe will take that branch He cut off and put it right back on. He can do that kind of thing. Because, well, He's God. He can even take a dead branch and make it alive again. Now, in between what Paul said of the natural branches, the Israelites, he had this warning to the Gentile Christians in Rome. You got to remember, this letter was addressed to believers. Not to the unsaved, but to the saved. Let's look at this again, beginning in verse 20. Don't be arrogant, he says to his Gentile Christian readers, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided, that's conditional language, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Now think for a moment. If it is true that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. If it's true that once I'm saved, I cannot ever lose my salvation, if it's true that once I'm grafted into God's tree of salvation, I can't be cut off, then what Paul says here makes absolutely no sense whatever. Worse, Paul is guilty of issuing hollow threats. If once I'm saved, I'm always saved, then what he says is baloney. It's empty words. Hollow threats if I can't ever be removed from the tree once I'm grafted in. Again, the language Paul uses here is conditional. It is conditioned upon the person continuing to exercise belief in Jesus the Messiah. God cuts off the individuals who don't believe, who stop believing, and he grafts those in who do believe. Now, Paul warns the saved Gentiles, those who have been grafted into the tree. He warns them that they won't fare any better than the natural branches, the unsaved Jews that God cut off, if they choose to stop believing and refuse to continue in God's kindness. Their choice. So I don't see how what Paul writes here squares with the concept of once saved, always saved. You see, I don't think God makes mistakes as he cultivates this particular olive tree. I don't think he accidentally cuts off branches that should have stayed on the tree. And I don't think he accidentally grafts in branches that shouldn't have been there in the first place. I think God knows whether each person believes or does not believe. I don't think God cuts off those who are saved. And I don't think he sticks in those who were never saved to begin with. And I don't think God and his apostles issue hollow warnings and empty threats, particularly threats that are based on an untruth. Think about that. For if it is true that once we're saved, we can't ever lose our salvation, then Paul's warnings to the Gentiles here run contrary to that truth. He's trying to humble the Gentile Christians with what is ultimately a lie. He's trying to scare them into humility with something that ultimately isn't true to begin with. Or even possible to begin with, if once saved, always saved is true. I simply don't think that the Holy Spirit lies to people to get them to straighten up. Sometime back, I was in that store, you know, people of blank. You know, where all the weirdos go to shop in the middle of the night and stuff. And you know what I'm talking about. But I'm not going to say their name. But I was in there, one of the weirdos, and I was shopping. And the next aisle over, there was a couple with, well, an obnoxious child. This little girl seemed to be 4 or 5 or something like that, but oh my goodness, she was a piece of work. And finally the mother said, "If you do not settle down, I am going to cut your head off." Wow. Now I hesitate. Did she really mean that? But I think it was an idle threat. It makes you wonder how many times this girl had been threatened with the loss of her head to the point that she didn't take it seriously anymore because she knew it wasn't going to happen. I just don't think God operates that way. And in particular, I don't think He lies to us. So to threaten me with being cut off the tree when I can't be cut off the tree, according to Once Saved, Always Saved, is to lie to me. That's not God's way. This is why, or this is one of the reasons, and one of the passages I examined that just to me does not square with the theory that once a person is saved, they're always saved. But what does that mean for you and for me? What does what Paul wrote here to Gentile Christians, and you and I are Gentile Christians, what is its significance for us 2,000 years later? Does what Paul writes here mean that you and I need to go around unsure of our salvation, insecure in our salvation? On the Once Saved, Always Saved, sometimes they call it eternal security. And they call the other position that you can lose your salvation eternal insecurity. But I don't think we have to be insecure in the face of the fact that we can lose our salvation. For one, we've already seen in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that Paul says that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are saved, are right now free from condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, we do not stand condemned. Not just a judgment day, but right now, right this very moment. So there's that. Then there's the Apostle John, who in 1 John 5 and 13 wrote, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." If we believe what John wrote, then we can know right now that we're saved and not be insecure about it. He said it. I believe it. So we don't need to be insecure. We don't need to be uncertain of our salvation. Because you've got to remember, one of the things that makes us uncertain is because we sometimes slip into the mode of thinking that my salvation is based on my getting everything right. Now, if that's your basis for confidence, then please be as insecure as possible. Because I can guarantee you, you're not going to get anywhere close to getting everything right. We are saved by grace, not by works, as we just read again. Man, Paul repeats that 100 million times in Romans 11. That might be a slight exaggeration. But our salvation is based on what Christ did for us. And us exercising our trust in Christ, not trust in ourselves. I have total confidence in myself. Total confidence that I'm going to screw it up. But I have the utmost confidence in the grace of God. Even so, though we don't need to be insecure and uncertain, though we can be confident in the grace of God, we do need to be humble about our salvation. We need to realize that our salvation is a gift of grace from God rather than something we have earned or something we deserved. And that's good. But, oh, there was a but in there somewhere. Knew it was coming. Well, I'll change it. How about even so? Does that sound better than but? Even so. Fancy way to say but. We need to be attentive and not take our salvation for granted. We need to guard against coasting in our faith. Because while our salvation is a gift, a gift can be lost through negligence and neglect. Right? And our salvation is not a gift we want to neglect, and not a gift we want to be negligent about. We need to consciously decide each day to exercise our belief in Christ and continue in the kindness and grace of our Lord. Appreciate you listening, family. We've come to a time in our service that we set aside for sharing. It may be that you're struggling in your faith walk in some way. Maybe you're just... It's not so much struggling in your faith walk, but you've got situations in your life where you're looking for guidance, you're looking for direction, just strength and stamina to get through them. It often helps to know that you've got other people praying for you, other people pulling for you. If you have something like that that you want shared with the family, in a little bit we're going to stand, we're going to sing, you can make your way up here and visit with one of our shepherds. We'll share what you want shared with the congregation. Or as we stand and sing, if this is just too public for you, this isn't Bible, this is just custom. We have another custom. When we stand and sing, if you'd rather meet with one or two of our shepherds in private, they're going to get up when we start singing. They're going to head all the way down the hallway, then hook left and right into a small office there. There's signs along the way that say Shepherd's Prayer Room. And they'll wait down there for you. And they'll pray with you in private. If you'd rather do that, no shame in that. Sometimes that's better. It may be that you want to know more about this God who loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And He wants to graft you in to the tree of salvation. And you want to know how to exercise that belief in Christ in order to come into a saving relationship with Him. Hey, we're on that same path. We're on that same journey. We'd be happy to open up with you the Word of God and let God's Word show you how to come into that saving relationship. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known as we stand.